Turning tonight in the Word of God to the book of 2 Peter and the chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and the verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that God himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word. Again, we'll bow together in prayer. We're looking at verse 4 of 2 Peter 1 in the main tonight, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we look to thee for thy help in the ministry of the word. We can multiply words, but that's of no value if thy word is not brought home by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that right now that we will be asking, Lord, speak to me tonight. We thank thee for the help today in our own lives, all of us assembled here. We thank thee for the grace that allows us to be here, fellowshipping one with another and worshiping thee around thy word. And we pray that as we now come to examine ourselves, encourage our hearts, that thou wilt be pleased to apply the word as that word needs to be applied. In Jesus' name and to thine eternal glory. Amen. We're considering tonight what is coming under the title or the broad description of the gifts of our God. And evidently, right at the beginning in 2 Peter 1 and 4, we have the words whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So Peter is building up the picture here that the promises, they are great, they're exceeding great, the ones that were given, and they are also precious. And you would take from that right away that if this is the nature of the gift, we will not loosely deal with it or readily let it go. Great, exceeding great, and precious. And these are God gifts to us because he is the great giver. And we find, of course, not only has he given us his word and the promises that are filling the word, but he has given to us other gifts, the chiefest of which is the person of his own well-beloved and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave. How often do we quote John 3 and the verse 16 and 2 Corinthians 9 and 15? And we, I think, back in those early days at Cultraw and maybe in the more recent times as well, we may well have used this text. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15. Not only does he give us Christ and all of the benefits we have in him, but we have through him being freely given absolutely everything that is profitable and useful to us this side of God's eternity. And so in Romans 8 and verse 32, we have the words that he has freely given him, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? 1 Timothy 6:17 underlines the same point. He has given to us the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 and verse 5, or we could turn to Luke 11, and our Lord is saying in that passage, the Luke 11 passage, about we're evil people, but we can give good gifts to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? He has given to us as well a famous Bible text. Often we quote it in Romans 6 and 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, supported many other scriptures, including 1 John 5:11. And so these words of promise that we have in the book of God are repeated again and again. In fact, before we leave the thought of giving, let's just move back into the chapter here that we're looking at, 2 Peter chapter 1. And what do we have in verse 1? We have the gift of precious faith. Because he's writing to those who have obtained, they have been given, in other words, like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he has given faith, he has given justification by the righteousness of Christ. Not only that, there are gifts mentioned in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. These are gifts. Verse 3, the thought of giving is there again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and again they come through Christ. And then verse 4, this whole theme of giving is still flowing in the chapter. What God in his goodness is giving to us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And so they're given for a purpose. They're given to develop us. They're given to link us to Christ, to the life of God, the life of God in the soul of man. The word promise or promises occurs at least 66 times in our English Bible. And then God makes that determination on so many, many times, I will. Now, the words I will are translated again in our English Bible over 6,000 times. And on the majority of those occasions, they are God saying, I will, I will. And I'm sure you've got a lot of verses marked where God is saying to you through the pages of Holy Scripture, I will, and you have stood on that promise and claimed it as your own. Promises also appear, maybe dressed a little bit differently, couched in different language, because you take, for example, the titles of the Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament, and all of those titles are actually promises that he will provide for his people. We have the rainbow, again, not just some kind of phenomenon in the sky, but it is indicative of a promise. It's all about a promise. And while much of the world today seems to be falling headlong into this grave error that it's a symbol of pride, no, it isn't. Not even their truncated rainbow is a symbol of pride. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But what it is, this rainbow, is intended to be a signal of promise, whereby God is saying, putting those glorious colors in the sky, remember my covenant with man, that I will not destroy the earth again by a flood of water. For example, you're reading the Psalms. We're keeping this theme of promises in the book that are not specifically, here's a promise or I will, but you read of Christ. He is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our fortress. Again, there's a promise wrapped up in that, because if he is these things, and he is, then we have from that the promise of shelter that we can derive from that. And if I read of my Lord that he is my friend, that he is my shepherd, that he is my Savior, then there are all kinds of promises wrapped up in that, and pledges too. And so that's why Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 4, he talks about whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why are they so precious? And we're going to go down four lines of inquiry tonight as to why the promises of God through Christ to us are indeed, as Peter describes them, exceeding great and also precious. Number one, the source of God's promises. The source of his promises, that is something that makes them precious. They're precious simply because of the one who makes them. When it is Almighty God making the pledge, bringing it to our hearts, we can be dead on certain. This is 100% guaranteed that he will honor his word. You and I make promises. We do it to our friends. When we make the promise, we have every intention under the heaven that we're going to keep that particular promise. We are determined to do that. And then something happens, a circumstance arises, and through no fault of our own, we are prevented from coming good on that promise that we made. But there is no conceivable circumstances that can prevent God from honoring his word of promise. If he says it, then he will do it. Absolutely assured. And you can check it out in, for example, Numbers 23, the verse 19, 1 Kings 8, 56. There's Solomon praying in the temple, that dedication of that wonderful edifice. We have Luke 21, 33. We have Matthew 5 and verse 18. And again, the thought is, because of the person who is making the promise, then you can find that promise to be precious. When God makes a promise, the kind of foundation that it rests upon is by no means flimsy, but as we were singing in our hymn, it is firm, because every promise he makes, he bases upon his sovereignty. That sovereignty allows him to be in charge of every circumstance, so there's nothing can take him unawares. There's nothing that can thwart his determination. There's nothing that can interrupt or resist his will, so that his will shall not be done. His sovereignty, the basis for the promise, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, and his mercy as well, they are based, those words of his, upon his character. And his character is flawless and perfect, and his promises are therefore firm. General Booth, when he was dying, he turned to his son Bramwell Booth and repeated the words three times over, the promises of God are sure. And what a way to die that is. to bear testimony in that persuasive fashion to the promise of God. The promises of God are sure, and because of their source, they are undeniably precious. Not only the source of God's promises, but look at the size of God's promises. And that's something that Peter is highlighting here. He's talking quality. They are great. They are exceeding great. And that word exceeding great is one word in the Greek. And I've just included that not to try and make you think, well, he knows a bit of Greek, because when you leave college, you can forget a lot of what you've ever learned there. But we're used to the term mega. Megistos is the Greek word for exceeding great. Gives us an idea as to how wonderful they are. This word only occurs once in our English Bible, or in the Greek New Testament indeed. And they mean the greatest of all. The greatest. Those promises, they are exceeding great. We often measure the size of a promise by its benefits. I mean, what is it offering me? What will it give to me? How will I be advantaged, and how will I progress by that promise if it is fulfilled? And we can take God's promises and we can measure them like that. Measure the size of the promise by its benefits. And when you think carefully about the benefits that flow to us through Christ, we're looking at content here. And when you look at content, when God is concerned, you're looking at fullness. Not a half measure. Not a 20% of the glass is full. But as David said, my cup runneth over. The content and the fullness of the promises of God. And let's go down the line here. What do we have? Well, he doesn't just give us provision for redemption, but he has made provision for our eternal redemption. Doesn't take us halfway down the line and then abandon us. Takes us right through to glory. Hebrews 9 and 12. He doesn't just make provision for life, but as he defines it and describes it, abundant life in John 10 and 10. He doesn't just make provision for joy, but he talks about fullness of joy, that your joy may be full, John 15, 11, 1 Peter 1 and 8. And when he talks about peace, he's not just giving us a promise for peace. But again, the quality is perfect peace. Isaiah 26 and 3 and Philippians 4 and verse 7, when he talks about forgiveness, the extent to which he forgives is not just that he, and the illustration is often used of a teacher, the old school blackboard, has put a lot of chalk up there, the lesson's on the board, and then comes with a duster and wipes it off. If they go back down to their desk, people can still faintly read the words that were on the blackboard, but if they decide, second motion here, we've used the duster, let's come with the wet cloth, and they clean the whole board, then there is no sight or trace of what originally had been written. And God, when he comes to forgive us, he not only promises forgiveness, but forgetfulness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How astounding is that? Jeremiah 31, 34. When we talk about heaven, the promise of God that we have in the book regarding heaven, it's not just heaven, though that's wonderful in itself, but it is heaven with him. And so our Lord is praying in John 17 that I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold thy glory. John 14, 2-3, heaven with him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17 as well. And then when he talks about giving us grace, it's not just a little measure of grace that we can't quantify, but it is sufficient grace. Every particle of grace that we are going to need, he gives us right to that final particle. My grace, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, is sufficient for thee. And so can we not agree with Peter when he says, he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises when we measure the promises in terms of the benefits that they offer and bestow. Then we come to a third thing. Not only the source of God's promises or the size of God's promises, but also the sufficiency of God's promises. God's promises, they are precious because they cover every possible human need in time and right through for all eternity. Those promises cover all of our needs. Down here, up there in the glory, Philippians 4 and 19, there's a promise tailored to meet our need in every circumstance. And we're told here by Paul that it is not so much out of his abundance, in that he is putting in the ladle and scooping up what he can. You know the way you go to a sweet shop with the little plastic containers and you lift the lid and you think, if I put a full scoop into this tray and another full one into this, this is going to cost the earth when I'm finished. And you kind of ration it out and take two or three out of that one and three or four here, and so it goes. Well, it's not out of his abundance. Because you go out of that shop and there's still a pile of sweets left. For the next persons, let them come. It's according to his abundance. According to his abundance. That is the measurement. All you may need, the hymn writer said, and he's right. All you may need, he will supply. God will take care of you. And there's no doubt that he does. Let's be more specific again. On this one, let's have a few examples. Is our need food? Then Psalm 34 and 10 covers that in terms of a promise. Clothing. Consider the lilies, etc. Matthew 6, 25, 30 to 32 as well. Have we got temporal necessities that are impinging upon us? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6, 33. Guidance, do we need that? Well, the promises of the book are repeatedly offering guidance. Psalm 73, verse 24, Isaiah 30, and the verse 21, just two examples out of so many. We know the text that tells us in James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Proverbs 16 and 3, again, the promise of wisdom is given, and rest in our weariness. Matthew 11, 23. Rest from the trials of the way. Rest from the burden of sin. In John 6 and verse 37. And then more promises showing the sufficiency of God. Forgiveness. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7. We'll turn that one up because I'm sure we know it very well. But it's a tremendous text. Again, showing us the extent of God's wonderful forgiveness. Isaiah 55 and 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Acts 13, 38 as well. The promise of salvation. Those that confess him, that salvation is given, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 13, shall be saved. Promise of security. Sometimes we're wondering just how safe am I? The devil comes and tells us you're not safe at all. You could lose that salvation, fall over the edge, drop into sin. You're gone. If you die there, it's over for you. Well, Jesus doesn't tell us that in John 10, 27 to 29. There's no man can take us out of his hand, and then the Father's hand wrapped around that again. No one shall take us out of the Father's hand. We are secure in him, troubled by old age. Hey, all of us here are troubled by old age, aren't we? There's nobody can. Well, there's two at the back that aren't. Beyond that, there's another one over here. Maybe another two over here. Beyond that, the rest of us are feeling aches and pains, and we creak when we get out of bed, and we do as we get into the car or out of the car, we let off the old age noises. That's what's coming. Troubled by old age, a promise for that as well, Isaiah 46 and 4. You'll be wondering what it is, so wonder no more. Let's turn it up. Isaiah 46 and the verse 4, and I hope, really hope, having come up the runway here with such a build-up, that I've got the right text, and I have. And even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. What? A stack of promises, or a drawers full of promises. I will, coming right through in that text. Somebody said to me recently, old age is not for sissies. And I'm coming to understand what they mean by that. You know, when all the parts begin to grind and rattle and threaten to fall off, it's not fun. But there's a promise in Isaiah 46 and 4. We're fearful, and so fearful that we're kind of terrified, and we're losing sleep over it, and sometimes trouble rolls upon us, and we're just waking up in the night. We can't get to sleep. We can't rest. Proverbs 3:24, Isaiah 43, the verse 1 to 3. Deliverance from trouble as well, all through the Psalms, but those texts in Psalm 50 and 15, Psalm 55 and 22, they are absolutely wonderful. And so whenever we look at the promises of God, what do we have? We have the thought of sufficiency in his promises. Every contingency, every emergency, whatever comes our way, there is a promise to cover it. And they're not plastic promises, but as Peter reminds us, they're exceeding great and they are precious. And when we take hold of them and we squeeze them and we get the benefit of the juice out of the promise of God, we will be saying, Peter, you're right. We're proving it. They are exceeding great. And I'll tell you what, they are really precious, these promises. Sufficiency of the promises. So we have the source of God's promises, the size of God's promises, the sufficiency of God's promises, and finally, the simplicity. The simplicity of God's promises. Why are they precious again? Fourth reason, they're precious because they are so clear. So clear. These are precious because they are plain. In other words, what am I saying here? Well, for one, they're easy to find. So easy to find in the book because they're everywhere. Everywhere in the Word. Promise after promise after promise. In fact, take a line from John Bunyan. I think it's brilliant. Bunyan said, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." It reminds me of being out walking through a forest on an autumn day, and the ground is just covered in layers of leaves. And here you are, you can't take one step at all without walking over the leaves. And Bunyan saying, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God, it's impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. The hymn writer, what did he say? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? So, simplicity, they're easy to find. Not only that, they're easy to understand. Look at Isaiah 35 and the verse 8. The text we're looking up tonight all happen to be in Isaiah. We can't look them all, otherwise it'll be double the time. But Isaiah 35 and the verse 8. What do we have there? And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. They'll not go astray. In other words, because they are so easy to understand, a child can work them out. Not only that, in terms of their simplicity, they're easy to claim. Many, you'll find, have built-in conditions. And they depend on, God is saying, if this is the way you walk, then this is the benefit you have. John 6 and 37. Him that cometh to me, that's a condition. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise. Romans 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good to, here's a condition coming, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we have the promise, and if we are going to claim it, there are conditions to be met for the promise to be claimed. That's pretty straightforward and simple as well. And they're easy to prove. I haven't put the text in for Malachi here, but it'll be Malachi and the chapter 3. Malachi 3, we'll look it up. Malachi 3 and the verse 10, we'll turn to there. Malachi 3 and 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me now herewith. God saying, I'm happy for you to put me to the test. I am happy for you to do that. In fact, I am telling you to do that. Prove me now herewith. But you have to bring the tithes in. You have to do your part. You have to do, what is the condition that has to be done? T&P, what is that about? An old saint of God used to put T and P in the margin of her Bible, and you would find the T&P to tally up with the promises of God in that Bible. And what she simply meant, T&P, 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 tried and proved. And whenever she'd come to a promise that she had an emergency in her life, a difficulty, an issue to get through, and here is a promise sufficient for that need, a precious promise, exceeding great, and when she had seen the promise, got her through, she went back and she wrote T and P. Tried and proved. Easy to prove. And not only that, easy to remember. In Psalm 119, and just to break the Isaiah sequence, mind you, we've been in Malachi there, but in Psalm 119 in the verse 11, we have these words. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Start learning them, if we haven't already. One a week, good target. Do what David did, hide it in her heart. Treasure it there, memorize it. Keep it at her fingertips. They are easy. These promises are easy to remember. But we shouldn't conclude without getting again to Christ. That's where we always want to sail to. Across the sea of any sermon. How do we get to Christ? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 20, when he assures us all, without exception, all the promises of God in him. in Christ are yea and amen. In other words, the promises are given to us. They are given to us to claim. They are fulfilled in our experience only as we know. And this is the thrust. We've seen it last week. This is the thrust of Peter's teaching here in 2 Peter. Only as we know Christ as our Savior and follow Him as our Lord, every promise is filtered through Him, depends upon Him, and He's pleading before the Father that we, His people, will derive the chiefest of benefits from the promises God has given, promises that He has bought by His infinite merit, and promises that He gives to us by His incredible grace. So Peter leads us here to examine these promises, treasure them, whereby, he says, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These promises are leading us to Christ and leading us to walk like Him with all of the benefits of His righteousness and holiness and purity and love and mercy and grace. Let's do that and stand shoulder to shoulder with Peter here and say, Lord, Your promises are precious. They're exceeding great and precious. And may for us they be T&P, tried and proved, for our good and for Jesus' glory.